You may be seated.
If you're not a little kid, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. I titled the message of the sermon, Loving God is to obey His commandments. His commands. Loving God is to obey His commands. In chapter 4 of 1 John, the apostle wrote of the amazing love of God and how this was revealed to us in the sending of His only Son, Jesus, and in the propitiation made through His death on the cross. Amazing love, how can it be that my Savior would die for me? The love of God was shown to us in the gift of His Son and in the sacrificial offering made to atone and reconcile us to God. Our sins had separated us from God, and now, through Jesus' gracious sacrifice, we have been forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to us. We have been removed from the condemnation under the old covenant and placed in Christ under the new covenant. We are saved by grace because of God's love and mercy. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's God's unmerited, unconditional love. But we cannot forget the law. We are saved from the law, from the penalty of the law, and that's wonderful news. But the law doesn't vanish into thin air. The law is good. It is our tutor. It teaches us about the holiness of God. It reveals His righteous character. Now, under the law, we had no hope. We were all lawbreakers. And yes, grace has freed us from the condemnation of the law, but the law is still holy. God's commands are true. It is one of the aspects of the Great Commission which tends to get overlooked. In Matthew 28, we're familiar with this language. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then we think it ends there, but it doesn't. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. To observe all that I have commanded you is then to obey Jesus' commands. Believers are not saved by keeping the law or by their efforts. We're saved by grace. But believers will be followers of Jesus, which does include obedience as a fruit, as a demonstration of a life changed by the power of God. And this is where John is taking us today in our text. 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? His commandments are not burdensome. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for once again giving us an opportunity to sit under the preaching of your word. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would help us to receive this word, to make our thinking more biblical, to make our practice more biblical, that we may glorify you in how we live our lives for you. That as you demonstrated your love for us, we would be able to demonstrate your love by loving you as well as loving each other. And we give you all praise in your name. Amen. So the Apostle John wrote earlier of the love of God and how God had expressed, revealed his love in the sending of his Son and in the propitiation Jesus made by his death. And now, in our text, we begin to consider then the evidence or demonstration of our love for God. And in the first place, before we can get to even love God, we have to have our hearts changed. We have to come to faith. We have the right, we have to have the right beliefs of who Jesus is. And we see this in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There's no other way of coming to faith, of being in right relationship to God. To be born again, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the anointed Messiah who came in the flesh, who was sent to save his people from their sins. Doctrine is important. Believing what God has revealed in the scriptures is essential to our faith. We can't go making things up as we go along. So, orthodoxy is important. As Webster's dictionary defines it, orthodoxy is soundness of faith, a belief in the doctrines taught in the scriptures. So if we want to be sound Christians, then we must hold to the doctrines as put forward in the Holy Scriptures, which means we don't turn to polls. We don't turn to the wisdom of the age, or we don't look to populism to shape our beliefs. What you believe about Jesus really matters. And if it's inconsistent with what the Bible teaches, then that means you're in error. That's not knowing the God of the Scriptures. That's not what it means to accept the truth of God's Word. That's not loving God. That is the God of the Scriptures. It's possible to have invented some other figment of imagination that somebody calls Jesus or God, but that's false. And that's heterodoxy, not orthodoxy. Now, in verse 1, we move then from sound doctrine to sound practice, or right practice, which is called orthopraxy. So, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Okay, that's the right belief, which must precede right practice. Verse 1 continues, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Okay, so sound faith must be lived out, must be practiced, worked out by sound living. And John had just written this truth in chapter 4, verse 21. He said, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, it's a must. It's a necessity. It's of genuine validity. It has to demonstrate its reality. If you believe Jesus is the Messiah, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've been born again, if you've been forgiven your sins, then you will not remain the same. You will be changed. And how can we tell? We can see your love for God. That it will be lived out in how you love your fellow brothers and sisters. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's the church. That's the saints. That's me and you. This is the disconnect that Jesus identified with the group of Jews in John chapter 8. When they claimed that they were Abraham's children. And then they went on to claim that they were God's children. And then Jesus had to plainly tell them that they are of their father, the devil. Jesus said, if you were the children of God, then they would be loving him. John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. You see there, if we say we love God, if we say we love the Father, then we must love the Son. And we must love all those who are born of God. Everyone who Jesus died for and made alive. These are our fellow brothers and sisters. This is the bride of Christ, the church. So our faith, if it be true and alive, it must of necessity be worked out. It must necessarily be lived out in the active loving of the church, the local, the global, the past, the present, and the future. We must have sound belief. We must practice our faith in soundness according to the scriptures. And John reiterates these two principles in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. There's the doctrine, there's the sound knowledge, there's the sound, and the sound practice then follows. When we love God and obey his commandments. Okay? If we know our faith to be sound, and we actively love those who are born of God, then this further increases our knowledge and understanding that we are truly loving the children of God, and it reinforces our sound doctrine, which feeds into further loving God by our sound living of obedience. You see, we demonstrate our love for God not by writing him Valentine's cards or mere utterances of words. We must worship him and serve him in spirit and in truth. We must keep his commandments. Obedience. Commandments. Lordship. They've all seem to be under attack recently. So we need to hear both law and gospel. The law does not save. The law does not give life. But it is not evil in and of itself. God's law is beautiful. It reflects his character. It is holy and pure. While the ceremonial and the civil laws that God gave to the nation of Israel, those have been abrogated, the moral law remains applicable today. The moral law is given to us in the Ten Commandments. We are obligated to keep them. We cannot pick and choose which ones we like to keep and shun the others. Jesus summed up the table in by two commands. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then two, love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments, sometimes referred to as the first table, describes our obligations to God. While the second table then is how we are to obey God in our relations to our fellow man. But we must obey God's moral law. And so John plainly tells us in our text, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commands. By our obedience, we exhibit our love for God. It is a love expression. John Stott says, quote, Christian obedience is unlike every other kind of obedience. It is not the obedience of slaves or soldiers, but essentially the obedience of lovers who know, love, and trust the person who issues the commands. End quote. So love is the basis, the foundation for our obedience. We don't obey God's commands because we fear that he's going to strike us down. Remember from last week. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have a fear of punishment. But we desire to follow his commandments because it pleases him. And that pleases us. We want our children to obey. Not because they fear that they're going to get into trouble, but because they love us, and we want the best for them. So it is with our Heavenly Father. We love God. We love each other. And therefore, doing as he commands should flow from this love. K.W. Tozer said, quote, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. End quote. Which is the point that James made in James 2. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In our parenting class, we learned to teach our children that to obey means that we do what we're told. One, all the way. Two, right away. And three, in the right way. And our obedience ought to be the same. We must obey completely, immediately. And in the right way, or with the right attitude. That is, in a loving way. Calvin said, no man will actually obey God, he who loves him. And so without love, works are ineffective. Paul taught the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, the so-called love chapter. And before he prefaces it with, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the key to obedience. Love is the key to following Jesus. And so, if love is the key, then what does it mean? What does it mean then when we fall short? See, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. Instead, God's love is being perfected in us as we abide in God and He abides in us, as we continue to grow in our trust and confidence, as we continue to obey. So as we move forward in our text, the Apostle John exhorts us and then he encourages us. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And, here's the encouragement, His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. But what if he tells me to pack up and move to China? Right? How many of us prayed that prayer? God, I'll do anything for you. I'll go anywhere you go. Just don't send me to China. I don't know what it is. What if he tells me to give up my comfortable lifestyle where I lack for nothing and to give my things away until it hurts? Well, what if? Serving God, obeying His commandments, is not a burden. Okay, that's something that we need to think about. Do we really believe that? Serving God, obeying His commandments, is not a burden. You know, when I was courting Camille, and I was being totally honest and upfront with her, and she'll tell you this, I told her, I don't do dishes. I don't like doing dishes. I don't do dishes. I'll cook. I'll buy the groceries. I'll do just about any other chore there is to do, but not the dishes. Okay? Now, thankfully, that wasn't a deal breaker, and 25 years later, we're going strong. But more recently, since she's injured her knee, I've done the dishes more times than I can remember. I mean, when I was living by myself, I was in college or whatever, I would buy paper plates because I don't like doing the dishes. But because I love my wife, and she can't get around to all that she normally does, here's what I have to do. I tell Abby to do the dishes. No, but for real, I have loaded and unloaded dishes. I've washed many by hand. And I don't do it because I enjoy it. I do it because I love her. And I serve the family. And in the grand scheme of things, it may not be my favorite thing to do, but really, it's not that burdensome. Because of love. Once again, love is the key. Because we love God, because God loves us, following His commandments are not burdensome. Now, sometimes it's a challenge to know how to follow Jesus because we haven't searched the scriptures to know how to be obedient. So it may be a challenge to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus from that point. But once we know the Word of God clearly, once we know the mind of God on the subject, then to obey Him is not burdensome. Our flesh may not like it, but our spirit should be willing. We might have to be killing off sin in our lives that wants to interfere, but following Jesus is not a burden. When Jesus interacted with the young rich ruler, and Jesus told him what he didn't want to hear, he could not follow Jesus. He thought to himself, well, Jesus is just all right with me. Many think that they are all right with God. And when they hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus died to save them from their sins, to make peace and to reconcile them to God, they want to sign up for that all day long. But regeneration, being born again, means having your heart of stone removed and replaced with a tender heart of flesh with which God writes His law on our hearts, so that our wills are changed to please Him, to love Him, to obey Him. Jesus showed the rich young ruler that he had idols in his life, that he worshiped his riches. He fabricated a false little g god in his mind. And Jesus opened up the light of truth to show him, and he went away sad because he would not obey and follow Jesus. God's commands were a burden to him because he did not love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. For those who love God, His commandments are not burdensome. Why? How? Is it just having a better attitude? Is it looking at the glass as half full instead of half empty? It's beyond a good attitude. It's the ability that we've been given to overcome the world. This is verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The world, the desires of the world, the things that are important to the world, those things no longer hold sway over true believers. As the familiar hymn goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It is strange how the more we walk with our Lord Jesus, the closer that we walk with Him, the more fervent our faith, things of the world lose their attractiveness. They grow strangely dim because of the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. The commandments of God are not burdensome because we have overcome the world. How is it that we've overcome the world? Well, the Apostle John thanks you for asking the question. Verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The short of it is faith. The gift of faith, which produces in us love of God, love for our brothers and sisters, love for the gospel of saving grace. The only reason we have victory over the world, over sin, over the power of sin and the wages of sin, is faith. While many hear the gospel, not all will come to Jesus in saving faith. But John chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God saves us, and he gives us this gift of faith. And it's only because we've been born of God that we have faith, and we have the ability to overcome sin. Romans 6 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So God's commands are not burdensome. They are fruitful for us. So John asks this rhetorical question in verse 5, aimed to reinforce our understanding. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You must have right, sound belief to then be able to put right, sound living into practice. Living out the Christian life, living out our faith, must be done in accordance with the truth of God's word. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Now, for application, I want to show us an area where right doctrine and right practice needs to come together. Earlier, I mentioned how some of God's law, his particular commands to the nation of Israel, the judicial and the ceremonial laws, are now abrogated. They no longer apply. But the moral law remains for us to continue to observe in perpetuity. And so, I want to offer this point of discussion in relation to the fourth commandment. What is the fourth commandment, you might ask? Well, in Exodus 20, fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Alright, so the moral law is how God reveals his nature, his character to us. The Sabbath, this fourth commandment, was instituted at creation. God made the Sabbath day a holy day at creation, and it's been holy ever since. Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Okay? So, this law was not only given to the Hebrews at Sinai, but it was given for all people, everywhere, at all times. Our confession helpfully states in chapter 22, paragraph 7, the Sabbath, it is a law of nature. Okay, this is natural law. This is law, it's not... It includes Jewish and Hebrew law, but it's not just Hebrew and Jewish law. It is a law of nature that in general a portion of time specified by God should be set apart for the worship of God. So, by his word, in a positive moral and perpetual commandment that obligates everyone in every age, he has specifically appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy to him. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the appointed day was the last day of the week. After the resurrection of Christ, it was changed to the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. This day is to be kept to the end of the age as the Christian Sabbath, since the observance of the last day of the week has been abolished. Okay? So, while some may attempt to diminish the significance of the fourth commandment or argue that there's no longer any need to observe this commandment, we believe that this command must be obeyed because it is a part of God's moral law, which continues to apply to everyone, everywhere, at all times. Now, this might challenge our thinking, but I wonder how many blessings have been forfeited because of failing to honor the Sabbath. Again, God's commands are not burdensome. It is a joy to keep the Sabbath. I tell you what, I'll give you a personal experience. I work on the Lord's Day. I'm exhausted. Okay? We have lunch. I may or may not get a nap if Abby's driving. Probably not, but I'm exhausted, okay? I get back to the house and I do want to take a nap, but sometimes I can't get one. And then we have folks come over for the evening. Okay? And we have a time of prayer. We have a time of study. We have a time of fellowship. And I am refreshed. I am soaking that time up. I am energized. Because it is in keeping with God's command. It is not a burden. It is a joy. It is a pleasure. And so I want to kind of reiterate to us, when we follow God's word, we are demonstrating our love for him, and he is loving us, and it is mutual love. It is a blessing, a huge blessing. And so sometimes what we need to do is we need to change how it is we think and understand that God's wisdom is much wiser than ours. Law and gospel, they go together. We do not obey the law to merit salvation. Rather, it is by faith, by love, that those who are born of God, those who are born again, those who have overcome the world, will grow in their desire to be faithful and obedient to the commandments of God. It's not burdensome. It is our demonstrative act of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for teaching us that you are good and you are holy. And your word, your rules are holy. As you taught us in Psalm 19, your word, your laws, sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. And we are to delight in it. So God, I pray that you would bless your people this morning as we continue to think about what it means to love you, to know that we are loved by you. And it may challenge us in how we love one another and how we actively live our life to glorify you and to love you. thank you for reminding us that your word is sure. Your word is true. And that you give us good things, though we don't merit it. You bless us beyond measure. And so we give you all thanks, all praise, and all glory. In Jesus' name.